From time to time, we get visitors from the United States of America. And one of the things that they like to see about this part of rural England in which I live is the great number of interesting little villages. And one feature that is always fascinating to them is the old village church. I'm sure you know the kind of building I refer to. Very often the church has a tower with a winding stone staircase inside. And if you ever have the opportunity of climbing one of those towers, usually a tiring experience, you'll find that every now and then you come across a little narrow slit in the wall that gives you a fascinating, though limited, view of the world outside. For example, if you look out from the first window that you come to, you may find yourself looking out over a marketplace with its many stalls, if it happens to be market day, selling all kinds of things, and the traffic slowly threading its way through. And as you continue to climb, you come to another window, this time set in a different side of the tower, maybe. And as you look out over the rooftops of the village, perhaps you see in the distance the manor house, with its well-kept gardens and its lines of trees. Continue to climb, and you'll come to yet a higher window, from which you look out over the distant fields where the cattle are grazing, and a tractor moves, and the seagulls are following. But it's not until you get to the top of the tower that you're able to look out all around you and see all of these pictures at once. And the strange thing is that they don't seem half as attractive or distinctive as when you saw them through those narrow slits in the tower wall, each one isolated and emphasized. Well, I remember reading some time ago now that someone has suggested that in the first book of Chronicles, chapter 4, there are two verses that seem to be like one of those little narrow windows in the wall of a tower. Let me read the verses. And Jabez was more honorable than his brethren, and his mother called his name Jabez, saying, "Because I bear him with sorrow." And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, "Oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed, and enlarge my border, and that thine hand might be with me, that thou wouldest keep me from evil, that it be not to my sorrow." And God granted him that which he requested. Now, the whole tower consists of the first 9 chapters of that book, if you read them, and you discover that they make pretty dull reading indeed. Going through them with their long lists of names, one after the other, is rather like climbing up those stone steps. After a while, your head begins to reel and your legs begin to get tired. But here and there, you come across a verse or two which are like little windows revealing interesting little pictures, portraits in this case, portraits that stand out all the more vividly because of the dull, monotonous setting in which you find them. The two verses I have in mind are the ones I've just read. Because they're right in the middle of a lot of difficult and unfamiliar names, you meet this man, Jabez. Now, it's just a narrow window, only 73 verses in my Bible. Then the list continues, and we never see Jabez again. In fact, this is the only time that his name appears in the whole Bible. And even here, if you read the chapter carefully, you might come to the conclusion that he doesn't really fit in very well. Why is he mentioned then? Well, of course, he's not the only man that the Bible considers worth recording. There are other little portraits, too. But in other cases, you can usually see why these people are mentioned. For example, there's a man called Benaiah, about whom many a preacher has spoken. A man who did mighty deeds. A man who slew a lion in a pit on a snowy day. And that's made many a good sermon. And there was another man called Anna, who made an exciting discovery, an important discovery in those days. He discovered springs of water in the wilderness while looking after the asses. Now, these were men to remember. And I suppose that both Benaiah and Anna saw to it that people did remember. Anna would no doubt regard himself as something of an expert when it came to finding water in the wilderness. And I suppose that Benaiah would like to discuss lions and talk about snowy weather a lot more than many people that he talked to. But so far as we can gather, Jabez wasn't in their class at all. He had no remarkable adventure to make him notable. And I suppose, too, that in that respect, he was very much like you and me, just an ordinary person. Why, then, is his name singled out for mention in this way in the Bible? His name, yes. Look at it. Maybe your Bible tells you in the margin that the name Jabez means sorrowful. You see, Bible names tell us a great deal, and they're very important. This man's name, Jabez, sorrowful, was given to him quite deliberately by his mother, because, she said, "I bore him with sorrow." In chapter 7, there's a man called Beriah, so named by his father because it went evil with his house. Of course, precisely what it was that it refers to in the life of Jabez, we don't know, and it would be useless to speculate. All that we can be sure of is there was something unhappy about this man's birth, or maybe even before it. All we can say is that whatever that sorrow was, it was like a shadow across his life, all the time that he was growing up. His name was a constant reminder of the sorrow with which he came into the world. And it must have been something that went very deeply into his soul, too. It's revealed in his prayer. Oh, that thou wouldest keep me from evil, that it be not to my sorrow. And that word sorrow that he uses is the same word as his own name, Jabez, that it be not to my Jabez. You see, this man's life began in sorrow. His name reminded him of sorrow, and so he prays to be delivered from sorrow. Now, some Bibles entitle this paragraph, Of Jabez and His Prayer. You remember that I said he wasn't mentioned by the Bible because he performed any great feat or had any exciting adventure or made any marvelous discovery. No, he's mentioned for something else, because he prayed. And this is the only fact in this man's life that the Bible records, that he called on the God of Israel, as verse 10 tells us. So, the important thing to notice about the life of Jabez is not what he did in it, but what he did with it. He prayed. He placed his life and his plans before God. And I want you to notice the way that he prayed. In fact, there are three things to notice about the prayer of Jabez. First, this man believed in prayer. You see that from his earnestness. Oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed. Now, this man's not asking formally for something. There's an intensity, an earnestness about the way that he's praying. Oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed. Look at that word, indeed. It means really bless me. There's no half-heartedness here. And secondly, he was specific in praying. He prayed and he believed that it could really happen. He believed that God was able to bless him. And he doesn't want anything less than that. And notice, too, that he prayed positively, decisively, with directness. He prayed for exactly what he wanted. There's no beating about the bush with him. He comes right to the point and he says to God, enlarge my border. Which means, putting it bluntly, give me more property, more wealth, more position, more land. Now, you might say that's not a very spiritual prayer. You might even be shocked that a man should come to God and ask God to increase his bank balance or bless his business. I remember talking to a Christian not long ago who said that he didn't believe he could ask God for material blessings. But why not? The Bible says, my God shall supply all your needs, A-double-L, all your needs. Is this a prayer that shocks you? Well, it doesn't shock me, because after all, if Jabez is in an honest way of business, he does well to desire a blessing. And to whom should he come for blessing if not to God? And on the other hand, if his prayer is not worthy of a man who believes in God, where is he going to learn that better than by talking it over with God? Why, the Bible says, too, God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that you ask or think. In other words, there are many times when we go without the blessing simply because we do not ask, we do not think to ask God for the blessing. Because God is able to make all grace abound unto us. After all, there are many examples in the Bible of God bestowing abundant temporal and material blessings on people who served him and were faithful to him. And Jesus says, if you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give good gifts to them that ask him? Ask, and ye shall receive. And there's a glorious passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 8 to 11, where the Apostle Paul, speaking of God's gift, says, he who spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how then shall he not with him freely give us all things? The argument of Paul here is, if God loved us so much in the first place as to give Jesus Christ to die for our sins, then anything else that God may give to us is second best. How then shall he not, along with Christ, freely give us all things? So after all, Jabez is doing what the Bible teaches us to do. And there is a spiritual side to his prayer for all that. He prays in words that remind us of the prayer that Jesus taught to his disciples. They were told to pray, deliver us from evil. Jabez prays, O that thou wouldest keep me from evil, that it may not be to my sorrow. Now you see, this man can never forget his beginning. He knows that sorrow dogs his life, and he prays therefore that evil may not make it worse. Now some sorrow he cannot avoid, but he prays that God will help him to avoid increasing his sorrow by wrongdoing. That's what it means. Let us recognize we're not responsible for what we are when we come into the world, but for what we do while we're here. And I think that this quality that Jabez possesses is a fine quality for anyone to possess. I suppose it would have been easy for him to have a chip on his shoulder, to feel that all the world was against him, to talk about having been given a bad start. He could have gone through the world bearing a grudge, but he didn't. Jabez accepts his character and his life, and he asks God's blessing upon it. And this might be one of the reasons, at any rate, why the Bible tells us he was more honorable than his brethren. Then the last thing that we're told about Jabez is that God granted him that which he requested. In other words, his prayer was answered. So God at least must have judged it a good prayer. He was more honorable than his brethren? Well, this too was no doubt due to God's blessing. That is to say, any prominence this man had, any respect he commanded, wasn't due to his start in life, because he had a bad start. And it wasn't due to his own accomplishments, because we're not told that he did anything special. It came from his habit of putting his life and all his plans before God. And in this way, he rose from sorrow to deliverance from evil. Now, let's have a look at the lessons of the story. What can we learn from Jabez? Well, I suppose we might say right at the very beginning that there's a sense in which our name is Jabez too. Oh, we have other names, I know, but this is one of our names, Sorrowful. It's a woman's name as well as a man's name, Sorrowful. Because I suppose sorrow and unhappiness, well, we've all had our share, some more and some less. And what is more, I think all of us must confess that we may well have caused these things too. It may not be that our mother bare us with sorrow, or that there was anything sorrowful about our start in life, but I expect that somebody, if not our mother, has had reason at some time or another to call us Jabez. Because it's certain that we've brought a degree of sadness and sorrow to somebody. There are perhaps events in your life that you regret. There are things you've done that you'd gladly put right if you could. Or things that you've said. The poet said, boys flying kites haul in their white-winged birds. You can't do that when you're flying words. Thoughts unexpressed may sometimes fall back dead, but God himself can't kill them once they're said. And maybe you've said something that you're sorry about today because it caused sorrow to someone. Maybe you're like the lady who, looking back on the sorrow that she brought to someone's life because of something she thoughtlessly said, is reported to have said, yet 'twas never in my heart to play so base a part. Evil is wrought through want of thought as well as want of heart. Well, what does God's word say to you? It says, be Jabez thoroughly, not just in name, but in conduct. Do what this Jabez did. Turn to God and pray, oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed, believing that the blessing of God will make all the difference. Put your problem before God like he did, as bluntly as this man who prayed for more property. Whether it is sorrow that you've caused to somebody else, or whether it's sorrow that somebody has caused to you, bring it to God and ask God that it may not spoil your life and continue to cause you sorrow, and God will grant your request. If it has to do with a wrong that's been done to you, and you put it before God, he will make you able to forgive, and so you'll be able to clean up that festering sore, that unhealthy wound, that unforgiving, unmerciful attitude which can poison your life and spread through your system, and which may be doing just that right now as you're sitting listening to me. And if it's wrong done by you to someone else, God is able to forgive you. Do you believe in forgiveness? Do you believe that God forgives? Then forgive the one who's made your life sorrowful, and accept God's forgiveness for the sorrow that you have brought to somebody else yourself.